The following podcast was recorded at the Presbyterian Church in Burlington on April 24th, 2016.
In today's lesson, we return back a few weeks in our lectionary to the scene of the Last Supper. Jesus has gathered with his disciples and washed their feet. After this act of love, he broke bread and gave it to them and warned them that one among them would betray him. At that moment, Judas leaves the room, and the rest of the disciples are in a state of confusion. It's then that Jesus shares these words with them. And these words come from the book of John, the 13th chapter, verses 31 through 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading comes this morning from the book of Acts, chapter 11, in which Peter synopsizes the previous chapter, which tells a strange tale of a vision sent to him by God and also a vision sent to a man named Cornelius. Listen now for the word of the Lord. "Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, 'Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?' Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? when they heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O God, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I myself am not an immigrant, but I am married to one, and I am also the daughter of one. My mother immigrated with her family first to Canada and then to the United States from Scotland when she was 15. And the Scottish side of my family heritage has always been a very strong part of my identity. In fact, when I was examined on the floor of Presbytery as a candidate for ordination, one of the questions I was asked was, "Why Presbyterian?" And my response was, "My mother is Scottish. I didn't know there was a choice." My husband, Nelson, emigrated from El Salvador to the United States when he was a graduate student of 24. He came to Chicago, the same city where I was doing my own graduate studies, albeit we were on opposite ends of that very long city, and he studied applied social psychology, which means he spends a lot of time studying and thinking about why groups and systems of people behave in the ways they do. Not just our individual psychology, but the psychology of the group. One of his particular areas of interest is studying the reasons why people cross borders in patterns of migration. And it's through our many conversations on race, class, culture, and society that I have also gained new perspectives and insights into my own cultural identity, as well as those of others. In teaching these subjects, it's difficult for people to talk about things like race and culture and class and gender identity. That's what he teaches. So one of the things that he tells his students is that all of us, human beings, we essentially come with the same hardware. We're all equipped with the same essential components to make us living, breathing, sentient beings. Now, our culture, where and how we grew up, is the software, the programming, if you will, or the code that's built into us that makes us who we are. So when we're in an unfamiliar place or culture, we naturally look for cues from others as to how we are to behave. Do people shake hands when they greet? Embrace and kiss on the cheek? How many kisses? One? Two? Do we look each other in the eye or not? Do people bow to one another? When we meet someone who expects us to automatically know and conform to their expected way of doing things, that can feel awkward and uncomfortable. Our codes don't match. But when meeting a new person who acknowledges that there are differences between us because of who we are and where we come from, it can become an opportunity for growth and sharing part of ourselves with another. As a seminary student, many of my colleagues were Korean, and I learned that it is customary to take off one's shoes when entering a Korean home. I learned how to say thank you and pleased to meet you in Korean, at least as best I could. And I learned that Korean barbecue is some of the most delicious food I've ever eaten. So sharing food, customs, and language, those are but a few simple ways that we learn from one another when we are able to cross the boundaries that so often are used to divide us. Part of feeling welcome in a new place is a feeling of acceptance, a feeling that you are welcome here, not in spite of who you are, but because of it. It is knowing that the fullness of your experience is embraced and invited to the table. It is feeling that you are not expected to adapt to our ways, whoever our is perceived as being, but rather that we will all become different because of one another. We begin a sermon series on the book of Acts with Peter's strange vision of all manner of animals, reptiles, birds of the air, four-footed animals, descending from heaven as on a large cloth, accompanied by the command to get up, kill, and eat. Peter refuses, as some of these animals are considered unclean according to the purity laws that were observed by pious Jews, saying, "I have never eaten anything that is unclean or profane, Lord." But the voice says to him, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This vision is repeated three times, emphasizing how difficult it was for Peter to accept. Now, in the previous chapter, we hear more about a parallel vision which came to a man called Cornelius, who was a centurion and a Gentile. But we are also told he was a devout, God-fearing man who prayed to God and gave alms to the poor. An angel of the Lord appears to him and tells him to send for a certain man named Simon Peter to hear what he has to say to him. And so Cornelius sends three men under his command to go and find Peter and bring him to his household. Likewise, Peter also receives a message from the Holy Spirit that these men are looking for him, and that he should go with them without question. Once they arrive at Cornelius' house, Peter asks, "Why did you send for me?" Once Cornelius has confirmed his vision, Peter begins to preach to those who are gathered in his household and to tell them the word of God. They then received the gift of the Holy Spirit as they began speaking in tongues and praising God, just as the disciples had the day of Pentecost. Peter responds by saying, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he baptized them as followers of Christ. It was not until he returned to Jerusalem, however, that Peter was called to account for his actions. His defense is the scripture reading for today. You see, Cornelius and his household were Gentiles. They were considered unclean according to the purity codes. And so the first question the early church leaders ask Peter when he returns is not, "Why did you baptize them?" as we might expect, but, "Why did you eat with them?" By breaking bread and sharing table with Gentiles, Peter has defiled himself in accordance with the purity codes observed by religious Jews at the time. Table fellowship was an important social ritual in those days, much as it continues to be today. This story of Peter and the early church is, in effect, one of a double conversion. Yes, Cornelius and his household were converted to followers of Christ. But, and perhaps more importantly, Peter is first converted in his understanding of who his mission is for, of who is welcome to the table. And he returns to the believers in Jerusalem and shares his experience, which thereby broadens their understanding of Christ's mission as well. After hearing Peter's account, they said to one another, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to new life." The book of Acts tells the story of how the church came to be the church. Picking up where the Gospel of Luke left off, the same writer continues to chronicle the history of the community of the first believers as they went forth to share the good news of Jesus Christ in ever-widening circles beyond their immediate sphere of reference. The first disciples were all religious Jews, as was Jesus himself, and they believed that Jesus was the Messiah whom God had promised to send to redeem the people of Israel. As the message began to reach those beyond the nation of Israel, the leaders of the early Christian community were forced to examine their beliefs and understandings about who was included in the saving grace of God and who was not. It is one of the age-old problems of the church, isn't it? Really, of any human organization, I would venture, deciding who is in and who is out. And like Jesus in his earthly ministry, the early church is always broadening the definition of who is welcome to the table. Jesus was often chastised by the religious leaders for eating with sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, and the like. And he defended his actions by saying, "Who has greater need of a physician? One who is sick or one who is well?" But the leaders of the early Christian community continued to struggle to define who should be included in the good news and who was excluded. As reflected in many of Paul's letters, debates raged over whether new believers in Christ must first be circumcised in accordance with Jewish laws or not. As we know from the history of Christianity, this was just the first of many issues over which the church would be divided throughout the centuries. Mitzi Smith, a New Testament professor, says, "God does not create religion, humans do. God created the world and all living and life-giving things in it. God will disrupt and interrupt the boundaries humans construct." God will disrupt and interrupt the boundaries humans construct. It is ultimately not up to us, thank God, to decide who receives God's grace and who does not. But we sure do spend a lot of time arguing about it. In response to the questions of the other leaders of the church, Peter describes his vision of the clean and unclean animals and the voice from heaven and the men who were sent to find him and bring him to Cornelius' house. Then he says, "The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us." Without distinction. Imagine what the church might look like if all were received without distinction. I don't mean receiving people without honor or dignity, quite the opposite. I mean receiving all as sisters and brothers without regard to whatever differences we may perceive between ourselves and them. At a time when our national dialogue, and indeed the global one, seems more concerned about drawing lines and distinctions between those we perceive as us and them than in building bridges of understanding, this is a timely story. Pope Francis is one religious leader and world leader who genuinely embodies the love of Christ without distinction. Time and again, we have seen him reach out and physically touch those who are shunned or marginalized by society. Just this past Holy Week, he washed the feet of refugees at a center for asylum seekers near Rome. refugees who were Muslim, who were women, who were Coptic Christians, who were Hindu, who were from Nigeria, Mali, Eritrea, India, Pakistan, Syria, and Italy. As he engaged in that symbolic act of love and humble service which Jesus did to his disciples on the night he was betrayed, he kissed the feet of each person after he had washed them. In his homily, which came just 3 days after the Brussels terror attacks, Pope Francis said, "You, we, all of us together, of different religions, different cultures, but children of the same Father. Today, at this time, when I do the same act of Jesus, washing the feet of 12 of you, let us all make a gesture of brotherhood and let us all say, we are different. We are different. We have different cultures and religions, but we are brothers and sisters, and we want to live in peace." The text we heard from John follows the foot washing in the Last Supper he shared with his disciples, as they wonder which of them could be the one to betray him. Jesus gives them this new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. As we bless the feet of those who will be walking next Sunday in the Project Bread Hunger Walk, later in the service, think about this passage from John. Think about the image of Pope Francis kissing the feet of those whom the world has rejected. Think about how we show love for one another as Jesus loved us. And let's ask ourselves, what might the church look like or become if we stopped arguing about who was in and who was out and threw open our doors and went out into the communities we live in to love and to serve? This is one of the questions I know you have asked yourselves as part of the New Beginnings process. And from what I've learned of this church so far, you are in a unique position as one of few Presbyterian churches in this area. People from all over the region travel here for Sunday worship services. Some come from as far as 25 miles away. And you are a multicultural congregation with members coming from a variety of cultures and languages, and you have many young people involved in the life of the church. All of these things point to a strong and vibrant church community. And from what I have seen, I know that to be true. Some of you bring experiences of growing up in another part of the world, or speaking another language, or coming to Presbyterian Church from another faith tradition. So I want to ask you, how have you experienced this church to be a welcoming community for you? And how can it become even more welcoming to those beyond these walls, to those who don't enter the doors on Sunday morning? How can we continue to be the church as the early believers did and carry the good news into the world? You hopefully received an index card when you came into church this morning, and if you did not, Joseph has some cards and writing utensils, so just raise your hand if you need one, and he'll come and make sure you get one. And I would like to invite you to reflect for a couple of moments on those two questions. So on one side, write your responses to how this church has been a welcoming community, a welcoming place for you, and on the other side, how can it become even more welcoming to others? So I'll give you a few moments to think on that. And I would love if you would place them in the offering plate when we pass them later in the service, or you can hand them to me on your way out of the sanctuary. If you'd like to put your name on it, or if you'd like to invite conversation, please do so. If you prefer to remain anonymous, that is fine as well. And if you want to think about it and mail it in later in the week, that's fine too. So I would really love to hear what some of you are thinking about extending welcome to those who are already here and those who might not know they would like to be here yet. So if anyone needs a card, just raise your hand or a pen, something to write with. All right. So some of you may still be thinking or writing, and that is fine. I just want to share one closing thought with you. A few weeks ago, Elena was drawing a picture at home. She drew a bird, and on one side of the page, she drew a band with many different colors all along one side. "What's your picture about?" I asked her. She said, "It's a sign for my church. It has a dove and a rainbow, because everybody is welcome. Everybody is welcome." Yes, the wisdom of five-year-olds sometimes astonishes us. And may it be so, that the church be a place where everybody is welcome, without distinction. Amen.
Today's sermon was delivered by Supply Pastor Trina Portillo. This podcast was produced by the Presbyterian Church in Burlington, 335 Cambridge Street, Burlington, Mass., and edited by James McNinch. If you can't visit us in person, then visit our website at www.burlingtonpres.org. This podcast is copyright 2016 and provided under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives License. That means you have permission to download and give away copies of this podcast.